right. Last week, we looked at the first seven verses of the book of Proverbs. I want to remind you what Proverbs chapter 1, verse 6 says. It says, to understand a proverb and a saying, to understand the words of the wise and their riddles, because proverbs and wisdom often come in the form of a riddle that we have to learn and then understand and then apply. And so I want to start today, if you'll allow me, even with today's kind of more heavy feeling, I would like to start with a warm-up riddle. Here it is. If today is yesterday's tomorrow, does that mean you have experienced tomorrow? Any guesses? It's a riddle. What do you think? Does today technically qualify as tomorrow? I mean, the logic at the beginning seems to lead you to the conclusion that, yeah, today is yesterday's tomorrow. So, yes, today is tomorrow. But then you stop and think, what did I just say? Today is tomorrow? And you have to pause and kind of acknowledge, okay, there's a faulty premise in there that just because today is yesterday's tomorrow, yesterday isn't today, therefore today isn't tomorrow. Today is today. Riddle solved, right? Does that clear it up for you, Dan? And I'm going to have to go back and listen to see if I even said that right. I don't know. But here's what I would say. No. Today isn't tomorrow. Today is today. And after today is tomorrow. Which leads us to this conclusion. Tomorrow is unknown. Tomorrow actually can't be experienced today. That's the nature of tomorrow, right? So tomorrow can't be experienced. And as we process that truth, we have to understand this as well. Neither is tomorrow promised. We only have the present. And many this week are feeling the weight of that truth, myself included. I didn't hear about what happened last Wednesday until in the evening. And it seemed like Charlie Kirk's death was another punch from the domain of darkness. I don't know if anybody else felt that. I've heard people that didn't exactly know who Charlie was almost feel a mourning that's kind of disconnected with their actual knowledge of or acquaintance with Charlie. But I think it's because we understand this was a significant blow from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of God's Son, because Charlie was outspoken about the gospel in a place where the gospel needed to go. So Wednesday was a heartbreaking loss on many levels, along with the other events that Ron brought to the forefront of our mind. Yet, it is in the face of this that we have hope in the gospel. The Gospel of John tells us the light has come into the world and the darkness has not overcome it. So even death is a defeated foe through the substitutionary death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in him we know that even death cannot separate us from the love of God in Christ. And that we all in this room today, in him, we are more than conquerors. So God has given us this gospel and this salvation to anchor us in today. But he has also given us wise precepts to navigate all the difficulties, all of the trials, all of the complexities of living in a sin-ridden world. And these precepts God has given us that we might know them, that we might study them and know them, that we might understand, that he might enlighten us, and that he might give us the faith to apply them in daily life. I have a proverb that we're going to talk about at the end today. Proverbs 27:1. Do I have it? I thought I did. No. Okay. There's a proverb that I want to apparently just read for you, and you can open up to it if you would like. Proverbs 27:1 says this, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. And I think as I got the news, that's the reality that kind of gut punched me and took my breath away. We do not know what a day may bring. So we ought to ask him to teach us to number our days and to make wise choices now, each day, that glorify him. To that end, let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we open up your word, this truth, and this good news of your love, your care, your salvation, your dominion, your kingship and your rule, and what you have done in this world through your Son Jesus, that we can be more than conquerors. Lord, as we open up this truth, I pray that it would both encourage us and comfort us and challenge us, that we would be ones who number our days and not boast in tomorrow, but simply glorify you moment by moment with each moment that you do give us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we are starting we're in sermon 2 of our new series in the book of Proverbs called Wisdom and Folly. And we have a few here today that might recognize this slide if you were in youth group when we did it. A couple of you maybe recognize it. I recycled this, but not all of the content. But on the screen, you see this idea of there is wisdom, and God has given us wisdom, and there is folly, and God desires to keep us away from folly. So there's wisdom and there's folly with how we understand and deal with the concept of tomorrow. And at the end of our sermon, we're going to look at that specifically, but before then, we are going to kind of finish up with the intro. Because technically, the intro to this book, most scholars say, is more than just the first 7 verses. The first 7 verses of Proverbs is called the preamble, which is the introduction of the introduction. And many scholars agree that the actual introduction takes us all the way through chapter 9. And so we are going to look at just a couple highlight themes of those verses before we go into the topical study of the Proverbs that are found starting in chapter 10, going on through the end of the book. So we are going to look at 3 different things. First, we're going to look at the person of wisdom. And I hope to unpack what that means. The person of wisdom, the call of wisdom, and the value of wisdom. And after we look at those 3, we are going to look specifically at Proverbs 27:1. So with that, Corey, I turned off up here. Our remote's doing that thing again, where it says it was full battery and now it is not. So yes, Corey, you'll have to be a more involved assistant today. So here's our 2 guiding verses on the screen. Proverbs 13:14 says this: the teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. We're looking at these teachings of the wise that we might fall under this, be washed by this fountain of life, and experience the blessing of God as we live life the way he designed us to live, the way he created the world, as Proverbs talks about how wisdom was there when he founded the world. So as he gives us this wisdom, we are surrendering and trusting ourselves to him, that is how we were originally created to live in this world. And Proverbs 14:12 is kind of the flip side of that. There's a way that seems right to a man, and if a man just goes about his days doing what seems right to him, Proverbs tells us, but in the end, that leads to death. We can't trust ourselves. We have to trust the author of life and the all-wise God with our decisions and with our situations. So with that, here it is. I do have an overview slide. We're going to finish the intro. We're going to talk about the person, the call, the value of wisdom, and then what does wisdom say about tomorrow? So I want to begin chapter 1, starting in verse 20. We see this. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? But if you turn at my reproof, Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you, and I will make my words known to you. If you turn at wisdom's reproof, as wisdom calls out to us, it says, I will pour out, that idea of a fountain, right? A fountain pours water. And wisdom says, like a fountain pouring water, if you come to me, I will pour out my spirit to you, and I will enlighten you. I will make all of these words of wisdom in the way we were designed and created, I will make that known to you. This is what wisdom is saying. It's calling out. And much like Charlie did, he went to places that needed wisdom to be called out. And here we see that is what ought to be done. That's the place where wisdom needs to be, out in the streets. So we see here a big part of the introduction that Solomon is writing these Proverbs. A big part of this introduction is the personification of wisdom. Wisdom, in and of this Old Testament picture, isn't an actual picture with a name, or isn't an actual person with a name. This is an example of a literary device called personification, where you give a noun, a thing, personality or characteristics of a human. And so wisdom, in a sense, these writings are calling out to us, right? And crying aloud. So wisdom is often referred to in these opening chapters as Lady Wisdom. And it's portrayed as this woman that we should be looking to and listening to. And so some have asked the question, why a woman? Why is Proverbs personified as a woman here in Proverbs? Some languages attach gender to their words, like Spanish and French. So did the Hebrew language. And the word for wisdom in the original Hebrew is a female word. And so it makes sense that one would personify wisdom as a female. Also, getting in the head of Solomon, who is writing to his son, it would also make sense to make this thing that you want to be attractive to your son in the form of an attractive female. So it adds to the idea of a father wanting to make wisdom attractive to his son. Now, as we have this idea of wisdom personified and Solomon wanting to guide his son to follow this wisdom personified as Lady Wisdom, he wanted his son to understand that wisdom was a gift from God and that following this Lady Wisdom, this personified wisdom, is in effect trusting in the Lord. And if you read chapter 3, that's where we get the famous Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And so this wisdom is personified as this lady calling out, but ultimately it is we follow wisdom not just as a precept, but because it is how we develop our relationship as we trust in God. So today, we can look at this a little differently. Because we don't just have the Old Testament, but we have the New Testament as day. And so I want a New Testament today as well. So I want to make clear to us that I want us to follow wisdom too. But I don't want to present wisdom solely as this personified lady. But I want us to know that wisdom is seen in its clearest in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the living embodiment of God's perfect wisdom. He was revealing God's perfect wise plan for salvation, and as he went about teaching about the kingdom, he was guiding believers into not only salvation, but sanctification. He was concerned about life eternal and life abundant. He was pronouncing blessings as he was teaching about the kingdom and what our behavior should be. And how we should cling to moral good and right and abhor what is evil, how we should turn to him for wisdom and for abundant life. So two passages that come to mind, Colossians 2 on the screen. In the beginning of Colossians 2, Paul is writing to believers, wanting them to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and knowledge of God. And if you read the preamble of Proverbs, the idea of wisdom and understanding are so heavy. in those opening passages. And here Paul says, I want us to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and knowledge of God's mystery. And what is the totality and the clearest picture of God's wisdom for us? Which is Christ, in whom, in him, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, both for our salvation and our sanctification. Again, we see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 on the screen. Paul was speaking to the foolish wisdom of this age. Again, something, and I'm going to reference Charlie Kirk a few times, but there were tremendous parallels, and I thought I would just allow me to do that, I guess, is what I'm saying. Charlie would go out and present the foolish wisdom of this age and contrast it with the wisdom that was present from the foundation of the world, which is God's wisdom. And so in 1 Corinthians 1, Paul was contrasting the foolish wisdom of this age with the awesome power and wisdom of God that is in the gospel. And Paul states toward the end of 1 Corinthians 1, God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being may boast in the presence of God. Verse 30 says, and because of him, you are in Christ. You are in Christ who became, meaning Christ, became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. So I'm not going to unpack all of this. This could be a sermon in and of itself, but suffice to say that for us on this side of the cross, wisdom is not simply a personified lady, Lady Wisdom, as Solomon used literary devices to present to his son. But for us today, wisdom is Jesus. Wisdom is the power and wisdom of God in Jesus Christ for both the salvation and sanctification of the world. Jesus is wisdom incarnate. This concept, again, was a big strength for Charlie Kirk. He knew he couldn't separate wisdom for a culture from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think about that. He couldn't separate wisdom for a culture. What is right politically, morally, what is right and good for a society? He could not divorce his talking about those things from the gospel. That's why Jesus and God's word were also often connected with his ideas, his ideologies, his precepts. It's not just good and moral and just rules for a society that he was presenting and that the Bible presents us with. They are kingdom principles from the word of God given by the creator and king of the universe. Amen? And more than I'm just right about this and my ideas are what's best, Scripture presents us with the precepts of the almighty, all-wise, eternal creator God. And the ultimate call isn't just to believe this or not believe that, these proverbs, these ideas or ideologies. But in the end, it's a call to give our life to the author of wisdom, surrendering to him. And this is why during many of Charlie's debates, he would naturally include the gospel. And I believe that is above and beyond just being a political figure. I think that is what had him assassinated, was how outspoken he was, not just politically, but about his faith, connecting all of that. He chose Jesus, and he cried out to the world like Lady Wisdom did, choose wisdom. And that means choose Jesus. Trust in him with all your heart. It will transform you. It will transform your life. And what Charlie said is that's the only thing that will transform a nation. Charlie was a unique combination of political strategist and apologist and evangelist. So I present this idea that wisdom is Jesus because these proverbs aren't just ingredients or recipe, like ingredients in a recipe for good life. These are truths for us to learn, understand, and apply from God. And as we learn and understand and apply these, it shows that we are fearing the Almighty, all-wise God and that we are trusting in Him. We want to honor Him and bring glory to Him and be the light in this dark and broken world. As we engage with the ideas, we engage with Jesus, who both reveals this wisdom and guides us by His Spirit of truth into boldly living out this wisdom in a culture of foolishness. So for us, between the cross and when He makes all things new, at the core of studying Proverbs, I want this to be clear, it's Jesus. Our relationship with Jesus is key because He is wisdom. Wisdom is a person. He brings light and life to us. Proverbs 2:6 says, "For the Lord, Yahweh, gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding." So by studying Proverbs, it shows that we love and trust Him and His wisdom for our life. Now the next two kind of flow out of this. We are actually going to see some really neat parallels between Jesus and Lady Wisdom, because Jesus is the fulfillment of what Lady Wisdom was personifying. So first, nice job. Corey, we're back on, but you're doing a great job. Wisdom personified is personified as calling out. Proverbs 8:4 is on the screen and it says this, "Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries aloud." Wisdom calls. And this call is a call of invitation. Come to me. Learn from me. Let my words be a fountain of life over you. It's an invitation. In those words, do you find any parallels to Jesus? Wisdom is crying out, "Listen to me, hear my words, listen, repent, turn from evil, and I will be a fountain of life to you. You will be delivered from the snares of death. Choose what is right, and you will be blessed in many ways as you surrender to God's design and His will for you in your life." That's what wisdom cries out. But I hope already a lot of that you're saying, well, that's what Jesus was crying out when He was on this earth. He came preaching also at the city entrances and in the temples and everywhere, even in boats along the seashores. And He was testifying to the truth. As He traveled, He taught aloud, and He called us to repent. He told us to come to Him for deliverance from evil and sin and death. And not only did He call for us to come to Him for that, but He actually became the deliverance from sin and death when He died on the cross in our place. It's this awesome parallel. Wisdom, with her calling out, presented not just the outcome of receiving her counsel, that is, it will be a fountain of life for you, and it will be healing for your bones and refreshment for your body, but wisdom also presented the opposite. If you refuse, if you turn away, it actually says in chapter 2, "I will laugh when calamity comes upon you, when you eat the fruit of your own choices, which is ultimately death, if you reject my words and my counsel." That's what Lady Wisdom said. Did Jesus say the same thing? He not only said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Come to me and you will have life," but He also presented the opposite truth. If you reject me, you will die in your sins. As wisdom presented herself as the fountain of life, Jesus also presents Himself as living water for us, which is John 4, which I believe I have. John 4, 13 and 14. This is a passage that I think should be already in your head. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water," physical water from a well, "physically will be thirsty again." But notice His invitation, His call. "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Do we see how Jesus, once again, is this fulfillment of Lady Wisdom? So as we look in the book of Proverbs, we're not just, again, looking at recipes in the ingredients of a good life. We are looking at the wisdom of Jesus and our walk in relationship with him and our surrender and fear of God. We're looking at the gospel call for salvation and sanctification. Again, if you'll just allow me this, I hadn't really meditated on this because Charlie Kirk was someone that wasn't exactly in my, like, primary listening to. But as I looked at the name of his organization, which was Turning Point USA, which was both a political organization, but he also had TPUSA Faith, which was kind of a partner faith-based organization. The idea of turning point, it's an interesting concept, isn't it? Politically speaking, as he was engaging with the truths and ideologies of this world, he said, my ideas are better, not because I'm arrogant, but because they're founded in the wisdom of the world that's presented in the precepts that God is giving us. And so he was confident that as he presented those things, that there would be a turning point in people's lives, because the truth is always better than a lie. And because he was confident that God would bring about in people, when they see the truth, and when those seeds of truth were planted, that there would be a turning. But also not just turning. Again, the point isn't that we want a bunch of conservatives. That's not the point. The point isn't political parties. The point always comes back to Jesus and giving our lives to the King of Kings. And so turning point isn't just I'm here to present political ideas, but Charlie always said, I'm here to present you with the person of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, who loves you. And I want to call you into relationship with him if you're willing. And at that point, there's a turning point and your life is made new and he transforms you from the inside out and you're enlightened to him, to love him and to fear him. Awesome. So I hope we see wisdom as a person. Wisdom is a call or an invitation, and we see that in Jesus Christ. And lastly, the value of wisdom. Simply put, Solomon, inspired by the Holy Spirit, let us know that the pursuit of wisdom is not only just a worthy endeavor. It's not just something that we should do every now and then as something that, yeah, that's worthwhile, that we should give some attention to. But he presented it, Solomon, in Proverbs, presented pursuing wisdom as a primary pursuit due to its value and return in our lives. A few Proverbs on the screen. First, Proverbs 3:13, we see this. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver. And is profit, and her profit is better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. That's a bold statement from Solomon about wisdom, right? He's saying this is so valuable. I want you to see how valuable this wisdom is to lead you in the ways of life and to save you from the snares of death. Do we not believe the same thing about Jesus? The value of knowing Jesus, this relationship with Jesus, this freedom from both the consequences of our sin and our bondage to sin, this freedom and this wisdom that is in Christ is better than any pursuit of silver or gold or jewels. And we can truly say, Lord, you are more precious than all of this, and nothing I desire compares with my pursuit of the knowledge of your power and your wisdom in my life. Amen? It's said again over and over in these chapters 1 through 9. So here it is, again, put similar in chapter 4, verses 5 through 9. He's almost like shaking his son. Get wisdom! Get this insight! Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, Lady Wisdom. She will keep you. Love her and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get it. Pursue it. Get wisdom. And whatever you do, whatever you get, I just love that. Whatever you do, whatever you get, like of all the things that you could be doing with your time, get wisdom. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you, and she will honor you if you embrace her. And again, we see this in Jesus. If we make Jesus the Savior and Lord of our life, he will watch over us. He will guide us. He will guide us. That's what Proverbs 3:5 says, right? Don't trust in your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will. Christ will direct your path and give you the wisdom to navigate difficult situations. This is why our relationship with Jesus and the pursuit of that, the daily actual surrendering of ourselves to this process of knowing him more and his wisdom and his ways for us, his will for us, is so valuable. So where in Proverbs it's presented simply as wisdom is valuable, in the New Testament we understand that this wisdom is founded in our relationship with Christ and the gospel. And yes, that just clarifies all the more why this is so valuable. Again, Proverbs 8, and I could read Proverbs 8, 1 through 11, but it simply says this: take my instruction, this is at the end, take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. Solomon wanted to make this known, and I want to again echo from the rooftops that today we see this as our relationship with Christ being what's valuable. In fact, this is taught from Jesus' own mouth in Matthew 13. And I don't know if you made this connection to the New Testament, but Matthew teaching about the kingdom of God and becoming part of the kingdom of God, which you need to be born again through your relationship with Jesus. But he said, finding the kingdom of God, and ultimately, which is your relationship with Jesus, Jesus says this in Matthew 13, 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found, and immediately he covered it up, which seems odd, but then you find out why. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has, so that he can acquire that field. What did this man do? He found Jesus. He found the king and the kingdom that comes with it. And he says, joyfully. It's not, well, I really wish I could hang on to this and this and this. He's like, I'm going to put it all up for sale. I don't want any of it, because all I want is what's in that field. And what Jesus was saying is, I am the treasure in that field. I am the king of that kingdom. It was so incredible that he had to say it again in a different way. Verse 45 in Matthew 13, so continuing right after this, Jesus gives these two accounts. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. Now, if we can just picture this idea, would this merchant in search of fine pearls have some favorites? You know, if you collect things, you have some favorites. Ones that you don't want to sell because they're your favorites. They're the most precious to you. You love them, right? And it says this. So we have this merchant of fine pearls who knows everything about pearls and sells them and probably has some favorites of his own. And then it says this in verse 46. Who, on finding one special pearl, one pearl of great value, this merchant went and sold all that he had to buy that one. That fine pearl is Jesus, because he is the king of the kingdom that this verse is speaking of. It's the new life that we have in Christ. It's the gospel. Jesus says this in Matthew 13, that the kingdom of God is like a treasure or a fine pearl because of the immense value and worth, prompting, it would prompt a person to joyfully sacrifice everything else. My old life with its ideas and ideologies and behaviors, I surrender it all. I surrender all to obtain it. The value of accepting the gospel and receiving Jesus as Savior and King. Yes, He is worthy, the songs we sang this morning. So to bring this all together, that wraps up our official introduction, both the preamble and chapters 1 through 9. But I would encourage you this week to maybe read chapters 1 through 9 a couple times as you meditate on this and say, Lord, teach me to value your wisdom. Reveal, open my eyes to the fact that Jesus is wisdom and I need to crave it and desire it and surrender all in pursuit of it. I want that to be a definition of what my life is. So I commend to you chapters 1 through 9. But as we wrap up and close some things here today, one particular proverb in light of these last week's events came to mind, and that is Proverbs 27:1. The wisdom of God would tell us, do not boast about tomorrow, because we do not know what a day may bring. Step one that I hope we can follow. What is this saying? Let's know it, right? Let's try to unpack it so we have the knowledge of what is being said. What truth is being claimed here? Well, first we have to ask, what is boasting? And boasting is showing off verbally or praising something verbally. And it says we're not to boast in tomorrow or boast about tomorrow. So another way to say this is we're not to make grandiose claims about what we will do tomorrow or what we will get tomorrow or what we will have tomorrow or simply what we will experience tomorrow. So we have to ask why. And it answers it in the passage. For you do not know what tomorrow may bring. So there's two things there. A, we're not certain about tomorrow, so why would we boast in something that we're uncertain of? And I think God also wants us to understand you're in less control about tomorrow than you think you are, right? I think a lot of people have this like, well, today is yesterday's tomorrow, and I'm here today, and so yes, of course, I'll be there tomorrow. And if I do this and this and this today, I know that this will be the result tomorrow. And I think God wants us to humble ourselves before him and say, that's arrogant and that's boastful. If that's your attitude and you leave me out of the picture. He wants us to understand nothing is certain, actually, and you are in less control of tomorrow than you think you are. You don't know what tomorrow brings. You're uncertain and you couldn't control it even if you felt like you were certain. So the wisdom literature in the New Testament echoes this same principle. James, who wrote in wisdom, writes this in James 4, 13 through 16. And I don't have it. I'll read it. You can turn there if you want. James 4, 13 through 16 says this. And again, this hopefully is in your mind. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit, boasting in tomorrow, not humbly taking into account, I'm uncertain of these things, and I'm actually in less control of them than I think I am. Verse 14 carries on and says, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. After all, what is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. So ultimately, it's not wrong to say, I'm going to go to this town or I'm going to go to that town and I'm going to sell this and I'm going to make this profit. When you leave it there, that's what's wrong, because you're leaving out God. And you're pridefully saying all these things without any account of God. And James simply says, what we should do instead is, if the Lord wills, this is my plan. I will do this or I will do that. We are constantly to be entrusting our plans, our tomorrows, our even today's situation to God. Because nothing is certain, but he knows our tomorrows, because he has been there, as he is outside of time. And he is in control of tomorrow. And when we have that perspective, God says we're walking in wisdom. When we forget that perspective, we're called fools. See how this the passage presents the same idea in John 4, but gives us what we should do. We should humble ourselves and say, if the Lord wills. So we are to work today in light of tomorrow. but we are to subject all of those plans to the Lord. And when trials come, tribulations come, and things unsettle us, even to the point of a death, we can say, I know I'm not in control of today. I knew I was uncertain of what today would bring, but I know the Lord knows, and I know the Lord is yet in control, even amidst hardships and the realities of living in a broken world. A couple proverbs that come to mind on the screen that add to this understanding. In their hearts, humans plan their course. And I think this is the New Living Translation. In their hearts, humans plan their course. But let us remember this. The Lord establishes their steps. Let us walk in wisdom and remember that reality. Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but those walking in wisdom will remember this. It is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. And it is this idea that is giving Erica Kirk any bedrock of hope and strength when the rug has been ripped out from under her at the passing of her husband. And for us too, we recognize we don't know what tomorrow holds. But as the cliche says, we know the one who holds tomorrow, who knows and is in control and is worthy of our trust. So we will surrender today's plans and tomorrow's hopes to him. So a few words of application to close. First, if today you have not believed in the name of Jesus for your salvation, over and over the Bible doesn't say, go home and pray about it. Go home and think it over. Go home and when you feel it's right, the opportune time will come. Over and over, what does the Bible say? As you're presented with the gospel and you feel your heart stirring, don't wait. Today needs to be the day of salvation. Why? Because you don't know what tomorrow brings. You don't know. So if God is stirring in your heart today to say, you know what? I haven't surrendered all to Jesus. I haven't believed on his death on the cross for my sin and desired to turn and repent and trust in him for both my salvation and surrender to him as my Lord for my sanctification. I beg you today, I plead with you, make today the day of salvation. You will not regret it. The value of Jesus in your life is the most valuable thing. Let today be the day of salvation. And if today you have unfinished business, whether it's a conflict, whether it's a temptation, whether it's a debt to love, a word of encouragement, whatever it is that you're like, I don't know how to say it best, or I'm waiting for the right time or for the door to open. Oftentimes when that's our mentality, what happens? Years go by and it doesn't happen. So again, teach us to number our days also means if we have these types of unfinished business, wisdom would tell us, prioritize that. Resolve that conflict. Battle that temptation with all means necessary that you may overcome it. Fulfill that debt to love your neighbor or your spouse or whatever the situation is. Walk in wisdom today while we have today because we don't know tomorrow. And thirdly, we are to trust him with our tomorrows by honoring him with our todays. We don't know tomorrow, but he does. We can't change tomorrow, but he is in control. It's okay to plan for tomorrow, but again, as we plan for tomorrow, our mind should always go back to if the Lord wills. And if not, Lord, teach me what you will. Show me, open my eyes that I may walk in your will and trust you. So finally, the events of this last week with the assassination of Charlie Kirk, I believe that at a fundamental level, we are witnessing the battle between good and evil, between the actions of those choosing folly, which ultimately lead to death, and a group that is wanting wisdom, wanting the fountain of life to be poured out on America. There are dark forces at work in our world. The domain of darkness is real, and it has thrown punches this last week. And I believe it will become even more visible, as Ron talked about that day. We as believers long for that day. But there is an enemy who dreads that day. And as he feels that day approaching, will do all the more to stir up the darkness. And so I believe as in the days of Jesus, darkness became more visible. I believe as Jesus' second coming begins to we feel those grumblings of the earth that Romans talks about. I believe the powers of darkness will ramp up their, we'll be able to see them more prevalently. But let us be reminded this, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Greater is the light than the darkness. The light cannot overcome the darkness. In fact, Christ has overcome as he was the lamb that was slain, and he overcame death as an enemy. And in him and with that, we know that we are more than conquerors today. And we can say, what can separate us, no matter what the darkness does? Let us continue to live our lives in the present for him, making the most of each day, because I believe the days are evil as the darkness grows. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, and in his presence daily live. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word. And it's so amazing to see, once again, just the connections. This is divinely inspired, and we see that Solomon, writing ever so long ago, unknowingly presented these types and shadows of the wisdom that would be fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who is to us the living water, welling up to eternal life and life abundant in us. So, Lord, let us ever have our eyes turned to Jesus and the truth of the gospel. And let us commit ourselves to glorifying you in every moment, making the most of each day. Teach us to number our days, Lord, that you might be glorified. Grant us faith that we might continue to walk in the light as you are in the light. Thank you that we are more than overcomers in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.